Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
So I get the opportunity to preach this morning, and so I'm excited about that. I'm excited that you're here. Over the past few weeks, Pastor has been preaching a series called Christmas Classics, and it's been based around some of the classic songs we sing around Christmas time. We started, do you remember? Do you remember the first song we started out with? Silent Night. Do you remember? And we talked about how in the midst of chaos, in the midst of the junk that this world brings, that we could have a silent night. And we can have peace within our heart. That's what we talked about the first week. The second week, we talked about a white Christmas and how it was different than the weather, but a white Christmas was having the purity of Christ within us and then be willing to share that purity with others. All right? And then the third week was last week. And we talked about joy to the world. I wasn't here, but you talked about it. We talked about just how in the midst of everything, if we just change our perspective, we can have joy. And so this week, the song is based on a song that means a lot to a lot of people. How many of you were able to go home or be with family this past Christmas or even Thanksgiving? That's a lot of you. And so it means a lot to go home for Christmas, doesn't it? Or Thanksgiving or whenever that time comes. I can remember my first holiday being homeless. Do you remember that? How many of you have experienced a holiday where you felt like, man, there is no family around me. I have nobody. Anybody feel like that? Ever feel like that? Well, I remember my first Christmas like that. Well, actually, it was Thanksgiving, and it was my freshman year of college, and somebody, now you follow me here, a friend of a friend invited my friend and I over to her house for Christmas. That makes sense? So a friend of a friend invited us over to her house for Christmas, and it just was not the same. I mean, I sat around that table, and I didn't know three-quarters of the people. I didn't know their traditions. And I could just smell, like, when I got on the phone with my mom and dad, man, it was like a fountain, or I don't even, like a river, just of tears, you know, just because you could smell the sweet potato pie, like, through the phone. Like, you can hear, like, the chatter, and you know how many know all the stories that are going to be told around the holidays? I mean, it's like, dad's going to talk about college, mom's going to talk about the day you were born, like, you know all the stories, but somehow you get on the phone, and it's like, there's just nothing like it. And I can just remember that first holiday being alone or feeling homeless. And it got me to thinking, what makes home unique? And here's some thoughts that we're going to share today. One, it's about a place. Home is about a place. For me as a kid, it was 451 Ringwood Avenue. It was like the perfect Norman Rockwell Christmas home. There were 10-foot ceilings in our living room. We could have like as big of a tree as we wanted because it was 10-foot ceilings. We had a fireplace, and I remember, and it was kind of like this, and I could remember it was a big room. It probably wasn't, but for me it was because I was little, and so I would like stand up on the mantle because we had a fireplace, and like the Christmas tree was here, and the fireplace was here, and everybody else was out there, at least as far as I was concerned, everybody else was, because we had like the little pull string on the fireplace, like the chains, you know what I'm talking about? And so I would pull that little string, and amazingly, that little string would become a microphone. And the audience would, they would be captivated by my singing. It was amazing. Like every time I did that, it was unbelievable. But it was, for me, home is about a place. It's about that one place that you could say, man, I know that that is what Christmas is. Like, and I think you could probably even picture it in your mind. Sadly, for me, that house got so dilapidated that this past year, kind of sad, they had to tear that place down. And so that was a big deal. But then I realized, getting a little older, it's not just about the place, it's about the people. It's why I'm so thankful that Angela and I had the opportunity to go to my home. And to be able to have that, we didn't have those church obligations that I have been to other places, other churches, other ministries, and I haven't been able to go home. And it's hard. It's difficult. And I'm sure there are some of you that maybe even this season have felt that sense, man, I want to be home, but I can't. But the third reason that home is unique is because it brings protection. Have you noticed that? Like, home brings protection. Angela can tell you, for me, being at home with my family, and especially being with my mother, it's like I become a different person. Right, Ange?
Yeah.
Because I get weird. I get silly. I get funny, and Brett's like, Dad, what just happened to you? But there's a protection that comes with being home. I can be myself, and Dad's the boss, so I don't have to be the boss, and it's great, because then I could get in trouble. And I didn't say that. Dad, you didn't hear that, okay? But it becomes more apparent when I go home, because I'm able to goof off, and I have that protection of home. Unfortunately, there are many people who are homeless for Christmas. First, I want to say, just take a minute just to thank our servicemen and servicewomen who serve around the world and give up their holiday so they could be fighting for our freedom. Can we just say thank you? Can we just give them a round of applause? Some of you may be here this morning. Some of you may be here. Others, I know that there are some that are around the world serving so that we could be here inside church and have freedom. And so I'm just so thankful. Others, maybe their jobs are overseas. Like I think of the Hobbs. They decide, you know what? We want to tell people about Jesus, and we want to do that in Poland. So you know what? I love you, Mom and Dad. I love you, family, but we're going to Poland, and that's where we're going to spend our Christmas. And others, it's maybe they're pilot, and they have to, like, we were able to fly home for Christmas because a pilot willingly gave, well, maybe not willingly, but gave up their Christmas for me and for my family. Some, it's because they're homeless because of jobs or finances, or maybe they're in a nursing home or assisted living, or there's so many other reasons why people can feel as if they're homeless for Christmas. Being away from home for Christmas reminds me of an episode of The Facts of Life. How many of you watched Facts of Life back in the day? Well, how many of you remember the Christmas special where Blair and her rich friends, they plan on going to spread some Christmas cheer to a deserving home. And they were going to spread Christmas spirit. For those of you who don't know, the episode, Blair and some of her wealthy friends decide that they're going to serve the less fortunate. And really, actually, Joe tells Blair, you're just doing it for you. You're not doing it for them. But anyway, so they decide after what they say is much thought, they decide the most fitting place for them to visit is the Nickleby House. And as the episode unfolds, Blair finds out that the Nickleby House is a, well, why don't you take a look and see what happens?
Oh, Blair, join us in a toast.
What? Oh, yeah, all right.
You okay?
Oh, yeah, of course. Well, it's just that, well, the funniest thing just happened.
Yeah?
Well, actually, it's a comedy of errors. One of those small print boo-boos.
What are you babbling about?
It's the Nickleby House. It isn't exactly a little boy's home.
Oh, what exactly is it?
A big boy's home. A bad big boy's home. You see, the Nickleby House is,
Spit it out, Blair.
The recreation hall of the state prison named after the late warden Ben Nickleby. My friends and I will be entertaining convicts.
How could you make a mistake like that?
Now, I just called over at the prison, but the assistant warden has already left to pick us up. So when he gets here, I'll just have to do the honorable thing. Tell him we're sick.
Hold it. Those guys up there are expecting you. You people can't disappoint them.
In case you haven't noticed, Joe, the picture has changed slightly. We're talking convicts. People who have done not nice things.
They're still people, Blair. They still have feelings. I should know. My dad served time.
Well, fortunately, he's out now, so I can cancel with a clear conscience.
You can't cancel. Look, it's important those guys know somebody on the outside cares about them.
Joe's right. Christmas has got to be the worst time of the year for those men.
Yeah. I remember my dad's favorite song was "I'll Be Home for Christmas." Well?
All right, I'll go. But I am not leaving the van.
Get the hat.
Men, those of you with calendars are aware that it's almost Christmas. If I have my way, it's not just going to be Christmas out there, it'll be Christmas in here too. That special Yuletide pudding you had for dessert this evening was just the tip of the iceberg.
That's what it tasted like.
Tonight we have a very fine Christmas type show for you.
Yeah, they got Johnny Cash up at Sing Sing.
I heard that, Hackmeyer. Tonight we have a very special treat that you're going to enjoy.
Wait a minute! When we leave here, we all go home to have Christmas with our families. But for these men, we're just about all the Christmas that they're going to get. We all show the true Christmas spirit today, but how about a little more?
Well, I can always go out there and play some more music.
No, wait, Joe. I'll go. It is my turn, isn't it?
Probably wondering, what does this have to do with anything scriptural? I think that was a yes. But did you realize that there were a lot of people that were away from home that very first Christmas? Did you ever think about that? Mary and Joseph. says they lived in Nazareth and had to travel to Bethlehem because of a census. Today, they can do a census through email or however they want to do it, but back in those days, they were forced to travel to the city of their lineage. It says this in Luke 2:4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Homeless, in essence. The shepherds, they were homeless. They were actually working out in the fields. It makes me think of all the people that kind of we just talked about. People who, whether their jobs force them to not be able to be around the house for Christmas. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago who had to miss their family Thanksgiving dinner because they had to work. Fortunately, they were able to go home later in the evening, but there are some businesses, whether it's a hospital or maybe it's even the oil industry or movies, if you work at the movies, or even some stores that they're even starting to open later on Christmas Day. And people are forced to work on Christmas. It's no different than the shepherds. It says this in Luke 2:8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, watching over their flock by night. The wise men had to follow the star to Mary and Joseph's house. Remember, the wise men were not actually at the manger, but the scene, like the shepherds, the wise men were not actually at the scene of the birth of Jesus like the shepherds were, because they had come a far distance, and we figure about 2 years after Jesus was born. That's a long travel. That's a long vacation or job opportunity or whatever it was. Matthew 2:1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And then we have to realize that Jesus was homeless. He left his heavenly home to come to us. God with us, Emmanuel. God asked Jesus to leave perfection in heaven in order to redeem mankind and create a way for man to start a connection with God. Even in his earthly ministry, we really don't know if Jesus actually had a home. But we do know that this earth was just a temporary passing through point for Jesus. He was here for a specific purpose, and he reminds us of that purpose in John 6:33. He says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then he clarifies that a little further down in John 6:51. He says, "I am the living bread that came from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Now, let me assure you that he is not condoning cannibalism, okay? The basis of what he's saying here is, I came down from heaven, my home, to be the life that allows you to gain heaven and your forever home. I'll be home for Christmas. Today's thought is that there are people all around the United States and the world who physically, they may be home, but there's a void there. And there may be some who physically are not home, but they're really home in their heart. That void is the feeling you have when Christ isn't at the center of your life. For some, it's because you've not made a decision to follow Jesus. For others, it's because you're trying to do all the things to earn your way to Jesus, and you can't. It's that void that young children understand probably so much more than us adults. Why? Not because they're naive, although some would say that, but it's because they haven't become jaded. Instead, they often have a better understanding of faith than adults do. Isn't that why Jesus said, you have to be like a little child to come to me? It's that simple, sincere prayer that says, Lord, make yourself real to me. And all of the sudden, your insides, this is the technical term, they go, uh-huh. And that void inside of you is suddenly filled. It doesn't mean everything is perfect. It just means that you're spiritually now at home. Think about this. Jesus leaves a perfect home, heaven, reveals himself to homeless people. A lot of the people, as far as we know, they were homeless. They were nomads traveling here and there so that we could have a home. John 14, 2 and 3 says, in my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to do what? To prepare a place for you. You know what Jesus is doing right now? If you have made a home for him in your heart, he's making a mansion for you. Now, you may be here and there's that void in your life. The only way to fill it is by making Christ a home for you in your, for him in your heart. Not based on the things you do, but just by allowing him to fill that void in your life. If you'll do that, you'll have what I'm going to call this morning the home effect. And here's three things that will happen to you. We've already kind of said them. We've talked about them. But I want to take, just to have you think about them in a different way. One, your location will change. You will not be bound to this earth anymore. If there's one thing that I'm for sure, it's we bought a home about a year ago and there are problems with my earthly home. How many can say there are problems with your earthly home? Whether it's plumbing, whether it's a cracked foundation, whether it's, I don't know, any number of things. Bad windows, cracked windows, you name it, it happens. Angela and I were getting ready to go on vacation to Philadelphia to see my parents for Christmas. It's going to be awesome. And then we have this problem with our plumbing a day before. Isn't that just the way it goes? But when you realize that this isn't your home, you're not bound by those problems, whether it's at your physical home or in your life or your spiritual home. But my eternal home, it's not going to rust or crack or have plumbing issues or have windows that are broken or anything like this, because it's from God. And God doesn't make anything that's not perfect. So I'm excited. How many are excited? You're going to go home and, man, you're not going to have to worry about plumbing. Jesus said it this way. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, meaning the Father and I, will come to him and make our home with him. When we begin to see heaven as our home, it should change our entire outlook on this life. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:20. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know it. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once Paul had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was never the same. I mean, it didn't matter what happened to him physically on earth, because this was not his home. Here's the application. Here's it If, for instance, a couple years ago, Angela and I have some friends. They were youth pastors back in our previous church. The names are Brad and Annie. Brad and Annie had Lauren, and Lauren is about the same age as Brett. But they had been praying for about 2 years for another child, that they could just have another child. And they a little while later, they came to us and they said, "Man, the Lord answered our prayer. We're going to have another child." And it was so exciting. And that child, they found out that there were some complications, and he was born at 5 months old. And they were in the hospital room, and the complications were so severe that it wasn't long before baby Owen, they had to make a choice whether to pull the plug or not. Less than 24 hours. I'm sure any one of us would say, "Lord, what are you doing? This is what we prayed for. You've given this to us." Less than 24 hours, they say to Brad and Annie, "He's not going to make it. But you just have to decide when you're going to pull the plug." So, as amazing, this just blows my mind. Brad is in that hospital room with doctors all around. And I don't know the exact prayer he prayed, but I know that it was something like this: "Jesus, you know we love Owen, and we want him to live here. But Lord, we want your will more. We want your will more. So if you want to take him home, take him home." How many of us would respond the same way? But Brad realized something bigger. Man, this home is temporary. It's going to die. It's going to break. It's going to crack. It's not going to crack. It's not going to break. It's eternal. It's worth everything. Everything. Hebrews 11:13 says, all these people, it's talking about Abraham and his family. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not see all the things promised. They only saw them from a distance, and they saw and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers to this earth. When you realize this is not your home and bad things happen, it doesn't have to wreck your world, because you know that there's something greater. You're just passing through. Home is about a place. It's called heaven. Two, we've already talked about it. It's about the people. When you make a home for Christ in your heart, you realize, man, your relationship will change. When you make a home for Christ in your life, you realize that God never intended for you and me to become little peasants who just do whatever he tells them to do. There are some people that think, man, it's easy to serve Jesus. No. No, it's not. You know what the cool thing about Jesus is? Angela will tell you it's the second most amazing gift. The first is his grace. The second is his free will. He never makes you come to him. He says, it's up to you. Your relationship will change because you'll be able to see him as daddy. It'll be about family. It won't be about somebody pushing their thumb on you, making you do something you don't really want to do. You'll realize, man, I have freedom in Jesus. Sometimes we as churched people, we become so churched that we're so focused on what we do and less focused on the relationship that we need to have. God's not interested in people who put on their Sunday masks, come to church wearing the proper attire, and do all the right things for a couple hours every week. That's not what he wants. He wants relationship with you. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are and how much love you can have together between each other. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. He's adopted you into his family. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father, which really means daddy, papa. This helps us understand that it's less about ritual and routine, and it's more about relationship. It's the difference between this. Oh, great, almighty God, potentate, oh, we beseech thee, and more something like this. Daddy, I love you, but I'm really struggling today. Can you help me? John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I know that there may be some of you in here this morning who are thinking, but Pastor Todd, you young people, you don't understand the meaning of respect. While that may be true, I do know the meaning of relationship. And I can have all the respect for somebody in the world. If I don't have a relationship with Jesus, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Because the Bible says in Matthew 7:22-23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because it's not about the ritual. It's about the relationship. As we head into our third point, we talked about that sense of safety and that protection that comes with being at home. When you allow Christ to make a home inside you, you'll notice your security will change completely. Once you've realized the forgiveness that Jesus brings and you've allowed him to be the leader of your life, you'll realize that he will stick to you through anything and everything. It doesn't matter if this world underneath you crumbles or if you're on cloud nine. But particularly if things crumble or fall apart. Deuteronomy 31:6, God even says, I will never leave you, and nor will I forsake you. When you really grasp what it means to follow Christ, you understand that there's a security and a protection that this world can never give, but they also can't take it away. It's that point we realize that we're going to have persecution. That's an easy word to talk about when it's a different country. But let me tell you, if you haven't already realized it, it's happening and going to happen more here in the United States. There are things that people are telling me, whether it be tax-exempt status or so many different things that are happening, that persecution is just starting to pile up on us. And if we're not strong, if we're not ready to go, if we're not looking at eternity, if we're not looking at home, we're going to crumble and we're going to fade. And our light is going to be useless because we won't have one. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This verse allows you to be salt and light in a world that wants nothing more than to reject you because they don't really know what home is. Matthew 5:14 through 15 says, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop, you cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. I don't know if this was you this morning, but this was me. I woke up this morning and it was before dawn. And my eyes were awake. But then something happened. Angela walked into the room and she flipped the switch. Man, my eyes were not very happy in that moment. But after that, I could see. Man, this world doesn't like what we have to offer. Just like when we flip that switch. But when they begin to see what light really does, they begin to understand, oh, that's different. Man, now I can see. And it changes everything. That's one of the securities that we have, that persecution. We're protected from that. Not in the sense of it won't happen to us. But this is not our home. So what are we worried about? The second thing is this. Just like I told you about when I go home, I get a little weird. I get a little silly. I do some things that I wouldn't normally do around most people. I make stuff up. I do that around a lot of people. The worship team will tell you that, but it's a little joke we have. But I'm free to be myself. As I was preparing for this message, I watched a video of some carolers who are knocking on doors of unexpected neighbors. Don't you love that? Can't you, like, there are people in this room who like, they get so excited when they get to, like, knock on somebody's door who's not expecting them, because, man, what are they going to look like? Man, this is going to be awesome. And especially if there's somebody that, like, they need to be prim and proper all the time, and then you knock on their door, they open the door, and they are not prim and proper, it is awesome. Like, it's that look of, oh, God, help me. It's so funny. Here's the application. Jesus says, just come as you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a caroler or whatever you are. Listen, he's knocking on the door of your heart. Just like those carolers knocked on the door of those houses they went to. And Jesus is not saying, man, you better be prepared. You better be ready. He's saying, just open the door. Just open the door. I'm here. I just want to come in and hang out with you. I want you to know that I love you so much. And if you just open the door, I could come in. But remember, we talked about free will. You have a choice. You can choose to reject, but it only hurts you. Ultimately, it only hurts you. Yes, it hurts Jesus for a little bit, but ultimately, it's eternity for you. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.